I'd like to begin with the reading of the obituary. Ronald W. Lammy was born May 15, 1928, in Pike River, Minnesota, to Edward and Hilga Lammy. He worked as a miner for many years, but his favorite job was always being a logger. Ronald was a man of great love and faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. Ronald was a caretaker for the Heritage Trail Bible Church for over 30 years and loved working every summer at church camp. He was always ready to lend a helping hand. Ronald loved being outdoors, having coffee with his friends, reading, and spending time with his family. He was a regular to many restaurants in the area. He always had his famous one-liners prepared for any situation and loved to BS, both in English and Finn. He was preceded in death by his parents, brothers Ralph Lammy, Reno Lammy, Walter Lammy, Anal Lammy, and John Lammy, and son-in-law Les Hullapa. Ronald passed away Thursday, November 4th, 2021, at Essentia Health in Virginia, having attained the age of 93 years, 5 months, and 20 days. He will be sadly missed by all who knew and loved him. Grateful for having had the privilege of sharing his life are his daughters, Candace Hullapa and Sherry and Richard Kwiatkowski, 6 grandchildren, Danielle, Eric Pavlich, Brianna Kwiatkowski, Bryce, Prushak. I practiced, I'm sorry. Carly Kwiatkowski, Hunter Watson, Shelley and Mark Curtis, Carl and Dennis Ballou, and Leslie Hullapa. Numerous great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren, sister Helma Clifford, brother Joe Lammy, numerous nieces and nephews and special friends. There's a verse as we think of him being 93 years and 5 months and 20 days that says the days of our lives are 70 years and 10, so 70 and 10 is 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. So we have the average kind of set there, or a reasonable expectation. This reminded me, as I think of the strength there, Ron was a strong man and a hard worker. He was in his early 80s, mid-80s. He was still caretaker here. I came one day, and it had snowed, and he was out shoveling snow, and I thought, you know, this guy's in his 80s. Probably should have someone else be doing that. So I approached him. I said, you know, you've been doing this a long time. Maybe we should get someone younger to do this. And it must have been a challenge to him or something, because he said, I can shovel more snow than you. I said, okay, I'm not applying for the job. I'm just whatever. But anyway, he was a good hard worker. You think about his life, there's a picture up there. I was talking with Joe and John, and there's a picture of him parachuting and 93 years old. So they said he was training to be a paratrooper. And I said, well, which war? And they said, World War II. And I said, whoa. So he would have been young at the end of the war, so he didn't actually go for that, I believe. But based on that, at 93, Ron lived the full earthly life, and it has been cut off. And as it says, we fly away, and that speaks of our soul. There's also a verse that ties in with this that says it is appointed on the man once to die, and Ron has met that appointment. But after this, the judgment, and so the idea of the soul flying away and the judgment brings to light the fact that we have a Creator God. And he is a righteous and just God, and we will answer to him. And he is the one who ultimately controls whether we will enter into his kingdom or whether we will be eternally separated from him. So on behalf of everyone here, I want to express our condolences to Ron's family. We share in that here at Heritage, the sorrow of his departure because of our relationship with him. But we can rejoice in the fact that Ron has trusted in Jesus Christ as his Savior and is now enjoying being in the presence of the Lord. It's kind of on this subject I would like to speak a little more as we think of Ron's trusting in the Lord. And I'm going to do it based on the 40-some years I knew him. He was probably 24, 25 years older than I am. But we didn't know each other at the time, but as I understand it, Ron and I both got saved in the 70s. I got saved in 1976. We both needed to be saved because we were both sinners. We both came to understand that in the sight of God, our Creator and Judge, we were guilty sinners and under the condemnation of death. Now, it wasn't just Ron and I that this would be true for. It's all of us. This is a universal problem. And it started back with Adam, the first man, and God created him and gave him opportunity to enjoy the Lord and to express his free volition. And he told him not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he rebelled. And this brought sin in. It brought about a change in a relationship between God and man, the first man. And so he was separated from God because of his sin. His nature became corrupt. And so it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, that man being Adam, so death passed upon all men, all of us. We inherited a problem. This being under sin and death and alienated from God was imputed to us as human beings. And it goes on and says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we stop and evaluate ourselves, we would be self-deceiving to say we never sin, and that sin is a byproduct of our problem. And it only compounds the problem. And so in Romans 6:23, it says the wage of sin is death, as we look at it from God's perspective and looking towards us. And so our sin nature is incompatible with God. We're born alienated, separated from God, and as a result, we continue to sin in the sight of God. There is a measure where we see each other with some human virtue and good, and we also see each other in our failures. But when God sees it, he says all our righteousness is as filthy rags. And so his perspective, being perfect and righteous, sees us in a different light than maybe we do, but that's the problem. And so we're incompatible with God. And if God is going to, after we die, there's a judgment and he's going to decide who's going to go to heaven, we have a problem that we can't solve. And when talking with Nicodemus, he explained this in this sense. He says, except a man be born again, or verily, verily, truly, truly, I say, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so we need to be born again. We were born spiritually dead, separated from God, unrighteous, alienated. But we need new life in order to be acceptable to God. We're incompatible. And so that's the bad news. But the good news comes in the second half of the verse. For the wages of sin is death. That's what I deserve. That's where I'm at when I was born into this world and until I get saved. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this is indeed the good news. How is it that a righteous and just God can give a gift of eternal life and remain a righteous and just God? Well, it's explained in the gospel. And the gospel means good news. It's the good news of God's plan for salvation. It's good news of God's plan for salvation for Ron, his plan for salvation for me, and his plan for salvation for you. And it's demonstrated in his love towards us. As a righteous and just God, he had to provide a way of payment for our sins before we could be accepted to him. And so the gospel is God's plan of salvation made possible through the person and work of Jesus Christ, not through a church, not through anything we do. And so in 1 John 4:9-10, it says, and this was manifested, the love of God. Righteous, just God, creator God, and ultimate the judge. But now we have his love being expressed, and it is expressed towards us. Expressed towards us in that while we were yet sinners. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. The reason that Jesus Christ came is so that we could be saved and we could have life and be accepted to God. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent him for this express purpose, to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a satisfying payment. And so God the Father sent God the Son into the world to become a propitiation or a satisfying payment for the debt of our sins. He came to be our Savior. In order to save guilty sinners, God's righteousness demanded justice, and that had to be satisfied first. Since death for sins was the just demand, and since we could not save ourselves, God sent his Son. In order to make a way of salvation for us, his Son would have to pay our debt, or the demand of death for sins, which was against us. So he became our Savior, the Son of God. We have Christmas coming. Most everybody in here, I'm sure, celebrates Christmas. Celebrating Christmas is the fact that God sent his Son to be our Savior. The Son of Man, or the Son of God, took on the form of a man and became a unique God-man, one and only, none like him. Came to be our Savior. And when he was about 33 years old, after living a sinless life, he was delivered to the cross of Calvary because he was sent to be our Savior. He offered himself there as a sacrifice, substitutionary sacrifice, propitiation for my sins and for Ron's sins and for your sins, so that he could pay the price for our redemption, make a basis where just God could offer forgiveness based on a payment fulfilled. While nailed to the cross, God laid on his own Son our sins. He bore my sins on the cross. He bore Ron's sins on the cross. He bore your sins on the cross. And God executed the just demand of death for sins which are against us. The value of this sacrifice in the sight of God exceeded the punishment demand against all mankind. The value of what he was doing in offering himself as a substitutionary payment for our sins was greater than all men's sins. And so on the basis of that, it would be a propitiation for all men's sins, satisfying payment. As he hung on the cross and experienced death, he cried out, "It is finished." And that's translated in the Greek from "paid in full." As he hung on the cross, bearing our sins and the punishment, he said, "It is finished, paid in full." Having suffered and died for his sins as a full payment for all men's sins, he was buried, and the third day he rose again. If he laid still in the ground, still dead, then we wouldn't have reason for hope, because how would we know he had completed it? But the fact that he rose again and had victory over death and the grave indicates that he did. He walked on the earth for 40 days after his death, burial, and resurrection, and then was seen ascending into heaven. This is the Savior that Ron came to know. The good news is declared in Romans, as we think of it kind of in the nutshell. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, Joe had gotten saved. Well, one more verse here I want to show you. In John 3:16, it kind of summarizes this. "For God so loved the world, for God so loved Ron, God so loved me, God so loves each one of you, that he gave his only begotten Son, sent him to be our Savior, that whosoever," Ron, me, and each one of you, "whosoever," free volition, "whosoever believeth in him should not perish." I was perishing. I was under the condemnation of sin, but by faith in him, I received everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why he came. If you celebrate Christmas this year, think about the fact that he came to save you. It's amazing. Now, the choice is yours. God doesn't force you to respond to his love. He doesn't force you to respond to this offer of salvation. You are guilty sinners. That's declared in scriptures, but now the choice becomes yours. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Why? Because he's placed his faith in Christ, and God has offered salvation through Christ, and the work of Christ has been applied to that person that believes. His sins are forgiven. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he has rejected the love of God and the manner of salvation that God has presented to him through his Son. The choice is each individual's. Because he had not believed, and he's condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the Son of God. It's not because he was a sinner, not because he did this or that or the other, but because he did not trust, place his faith in Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. Now, Joe had gotten saved before Ron and had shared the gospel with him. Ron listened, and I'm relaying as best I can things that took place. I wasn't there. But I am told that it was a Wednesday night in the 70s. Beacon Bible was the church. This church was Beacon Bible back in those days. And it was a Wednesday night in the 70s that Pastor Leonard Radke was going over these truths with Ron in the basement after the evening service. And it was then, as I understand it and I'm told, that Ron placed his faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior, or at least acknowledged his faith in him. If he'd gotten saved before, at least it became evident by what he said. Because when Pastor Radke came up and smiled at Joe, he smiled at Joe and said, "Now you have a twice brother," meaning he had a natural, he was a brother by natural means, same family, but now because Joe had believed and trusted in Christ and been born again as a child of God, and Ron had, he was now a child of God. So they were brothers in the Lord, spiritual brothers. And so Ron had believed. Ron had received the gift of eternal life. You must be born again. When we receive eternal life, what we're receiving is that gift of we're being born again. And this is all a gift from God. It has nothing to do, anything whatsoever, in what we do, because everything we do would contribute to the negative. So in Ephesians, as we think of what took place here, it's for by grace. It's the unmerited favor of God, his love, that provided a way of salvation through Jesus Christ at great expense to him, great expense to his Son. I didn't deserve it. I deserved hell. But it's by grace you are saved. It's God doing for me what I couldn't do for myself, and it is through faith. That faith, the object of that faith is Jesus Christ and his work on the cross of Calvary. That paid the penalty for my sins, and that alone. And it was a sufficient payment, and God was satisfied. And it's not of myself. I had a religious background. I don't think Ron did, but it didn't make any difference. My religious background couldn't save me. Ron's, if it wasn't religious, I don't know if it was or not, that couldn't save him. Just his relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You don't get saved by going to church. You don't get saved by giving money to church. You don't get saved by trying to be good. You don't get saved by anything apart from Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto Father but by me." It is so simple, people miss it. When Paul was in Philippi, there was an incident. Paul was in jail, and Philippian jail, there's some activities, an earthquake and such as that. And the Philippian jailer came in and asked Paul a question. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And in the grammar, the question he's writing is, "What must I do and keep on doing?" Because he thought this was a system of works. There must be, I got to do something. I got to shape up. I got to do this, that, or the other thing. I got to go to church. I got to whatever. And they said, Paul and Silas, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And believe there is an aorist tense, and it speaks of an event. It focuses in on an event, not an ongoing thing, but something taking place at a point in time. And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What must I do to be saved? Believe. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to be saved. Trust in him. And the corresponding results are, God will save you. Thou shalt be saved. And that's the only way a man gets saved. Whether it was on that Wednesday night in the 70s that Ron believed, or when it was later, I know he believed by way of his testimony that I've had or I've heard in talking with him. But the choice was Ron's. In 1976, the choice was mine. And the choice is yours. Choose wisely. In John 3:36, it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. If you believe in him, you have that. That's the gift. The night that Ron got saved, or the night I got saved, the moment I placed my faith in Christ, it was boom. I received that gift of eternal life. I was born again. I became a child of God, and my whole destiny changed to heaven. But he that believeth not shall not see life. He won't see heaven. But the wrath of God abideth on him, and because he wouldn't believe. For Ron and I, after being born again, in some ways we didn't change. But we changed drastically. We'd become children of God. And God began to bring about a change in us. Transformation takes a long time to change us and our thinking into God's thinking. But he began that transformation. He began to work in our hearts and minds. We began to have an interest in the Word of God, learn more about him. And we begin to have an interest, and it's an increasing interest as we grow in time, to share the gospel with others and to serve in the cause of Christ. Now, neither he nor I nor any believer walks consistently in that direction after they're saved, but that's the direction that we move towards, with some going off a little bit here or there. But Ron had a concern for souls to be saved. He wanted to get to know the Lord better. We read in the obituary that he served as a caretaker for over 30 years. He worked together with fellow believers. I worked with him. He did a lot of things that I didn't do. Each member of the body of ministers in different ways, and there's things we did together. His desire was the Lord be glorified. His desire was believers be encouraged and grow and souls be saved. I think about Ron in those 30 years, about him shoveling. You know, Ron ministered in many ways, but I was pastor for a number of years, and so I stood up here and everyone sees me. And so there's a recognition of what I'm doing. You can't miss it, I guess, or what I did. But that wasn't true with Ron. Ron would mow the lawn. Ron would clean the bathrooms. Ron would vacuum in here. And Ron would put firewood in the furnace. Ron would haul firewood. Others would help him. We'd work together on that, but this is what he did. And he would minister to the local body of church in a way that was very much needed. Much of it was behind the scenes, and it still goes on. As we grow and pass on, the Lord brings about replacements, and the work continues. But there's so much work in a local church that goes without notice, often overlooked, often unappreciated. But Ron remained faithful. Ron continued to serve. His ministry in this local church as a caretaker at camps, doing dishes. As a fellow believer, as a co-worker, as a brother, was a great blessing to all of us. He was faithful to the Lord and to us in the work of the ministry. I remember seeing his grandchildren hanging around in the church with him. He had a desire souls be saved. He had a desire kids get to know the Lord. And so they would hang around. They'd stay on occasion. He built a fort in the woods for them. He enjoyed having them. He wanted them to get to know the Lord and his Savior and learn the Word of God. He was diligent to see that they came to vacation Bible schools and camps, and not only to go, but he wanted them to get to know the Lord. And so he was a faithful servant of God. All members of the family of God are important. I thank God for the years I'd known Ron and for working together with one of like precious faith and for our working together for the furtherance of the gospel. I look forward to seeing him again when I finish my course. I encourage you all to place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. The choice is yours. You will gain eternal life. You'll gain a glorious future. You'll become a child of God, and you'll see Ron again. And to all believers, may we all redeem the time. There is certainly a diversity of work or roles that various members play in a church, but they're all important. And may we do ours so that we may hear a well done, and well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's pause for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we do thank and praise you once again for the great God that you are. We thank you, you created us, and even when Adam led us astray and we all became sinners, that your love continued, so that your desire was not that we would be lost and condemned, but that we would be saved, and that you went to great expense to save us by sending your Son and his willingness to leave the glories of heaven to die for us so that we could be saved. And we thank you that this is offered to each one here as a gift. We thank you that Ron declared his faith in Christ and as a result, according to your word, received that gift. And as a result, is now in your presence. And we thank you for all that he contributed to our lives. And though none of us are perfect, we thank you that he had a desire that Christ be glorified and believers encouraged and souls saved. Thank you for his work in the ministry. And just thank you for all you've given to us and for this time. And may we think back on the many things that we enjoyed with him as we have a time of fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.
I wanted to say a few words here today that tied into what Pastor Weifel was talking about, but focused on some of the ramifications of having been a believer in Jesus Christ, having placed his confidence in Jesus, why that gave Ron plenty to look forward to in life, and why it can give us hope and comfort even today as we grieve his loss, but we think about what that means, what his loss entails for him, and what it means that he's getting to enjoy now. We tend to sometimes have a way of focusing on what it means to us, but it means a lot, it meant a lot to Ron too, in terms of the practical ramifications of his having passed away. It meant that he passed on to something, and I wanted to share a little bit about that. You see, physical life is finite. We know that. Pastor Weifel talked about that, and 93 years is a long life. I have no hope to live that long personally, but that was a long run. That's a fixed reality, though, that life is finite. The Bible says that life is a vapor that's here for a moment and then passes quickly away. And you think about that, you say, well, 93 years, that didn't pass quickly away. Yeah, it did. It's a blink of an eye. The older you get, the more you see how fleeting life is, on a line that has no beginning and no end of eternity, a 93-year segment of that doesn't even make much of a mark. And that's why the Bible says you can't just live for this life. You have to have eternity in mind. And although some people live longer than others, every man has an appointment with death. Death is appointed unto man once to die. And so the reality is, we won't live physically forever in this world, in this life. But another fixed fact is that although life is short, eternity is long. Life, physical life, is short, but eternity is long. And everybody will live forever. So when you're thinking about living forever, that can be very good news, or it could be very bad news, because the critical question is, if everybody will live or exist eternally, exist forever, what will your eternity look like? And are you looking forward to it? You see, Ron knew what his eternity would look like. And so he had plenty to look forward to. This gave him hope to face death confidently. Ron wasn't scared of dying. Ron knew what the future held for him. It was very satisfying, even as I met with Ron toward the end, to know that as a brother in Christ, though a much older brother, though a brother that I have just childhood memories of him serving in these behind-the-scenes capacities that a lot of people took for granted and didn't recognize or even maybe notice or appreciate. But I saw him in those roles as a kid. I mingled and interacted with him as he was going about many of those things. I knew that he was serving. I knew that he was helping. I knew that he was making this whole thing possible behind the scenes, a lot of those things. But as I met with him, I could meet with him, although it was sad in a sense because he was in a state of decline. Yet as I sang hymns to him, and as I read through the Word of God with him, and as I prayed with him, I wasn't overly sad because I knew that probably the end was near in terms of the physical part of Ron's life, but that I would spend all of eternity with Ron one day. And that he was in that moment looking forward to getting to go to be with his Savior, because his quality of life was not that great right then. But you know, as you think about Ron, he could face death confidently because he knew what his future looked like. So I want to just share a little bit about what was Ron looking forward to and why should that comfort us? So we know, how did Ron become a child of God? Pastor Weifel covered that at length. But now, what are some of the ramifications of that as it relates to eternity? Well, there are generally two types of eternity available. And the Bible describes them very simply as there's an eternity available that is going to be spent apart from the Savior. And here's one verse that talks about that. This is a description of eternity spent apart from God. And it says this in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7b through 10. But this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God. How do you know God? You have to understand who he is and what he has done for you. And those people are described as those who do not obey the gospel. And we'll see later that we obey the gospel by believing in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They will be punished. This is one of the options available for eternal life. You'll spend an eternity being punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. And I think this is the part that is the real kicker, that we have the opportunity to spend eternity in the presence of the Lord, and instead, if you reject Christ, you spend eternity apart from God and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. You see, we can look forward to his coming. We can look forward to it with confidence if we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ. So those who have believed, they know what the future looks like. They have an eternity that's worth rejoicing in, that's worth looking forward to. And then he goes on to say, this includes you because you believed our testimony to you. So Paul is talking to those who have heard this gospel presentation, this good news about who Jesus is and what he has done, and they've responded to it in faith so that they know that my future doesn't look like this, an eternity that's spent apart from God in the place the Bible calls the lake of fire. Think about spending eternity apart from the love of God, when he loved you so much that he bankrupted heaven to send his only son to die in your place and to give you access to an eternity spent with him. And of course, that's the other option, is an eternity spent with God. These are the two types of eternal life that are available, in the sense that life meaning an eternal existence. It's not really life if it's spent apart from Christ. But the eternal existence, there's two of them, but either way, you'll exist forever. This is the better option, of course, is to have all of eternity spent with God. And that's why this is a part of where Ron's confidence came from, because Paul also said this in 2 Corinthians 5:8, that we are confident. This is where the confidence comes from. We're well pleased. We're looking forward to it. This is why you can look forward to eternity. Because to be absent from the body, we know as believers, means what? It means to be present with the Lord. And you think about that. That is the thing that makes heaven so great ultimately. And we'll get into that in a second. What makes heaven so great is that it's the place where the Savior is. And so to be absent from this body means to be free from the curse of sin, free from all of that, the effects of that that it's had on the planet itself, creation itself. It's had in terms of the sinfulness and the evil of man, the realm of Satan, the realm of darkness, and that pervasive impact that that has on our lives. And we see it with physical decline. We see that with the evil of others that's perpetrated against us. We see that with unhappiness, with a lack of direction, with a lack of purpose, with a lack of meaning. So many people saying, what's this life even for? And the Bible, of course, has said that this life is to be spent enjoying presently this relationship with God, living life with him, letting him direct through our lives so that he can accomplish his purposes in and through us. And then, if that weren't good enough, and then one day having this expectation and this hope, the hope that a Christian has of one day going to be with him. And that's why we can have hope in a time like this, because for Ron to be absent from his physical body meant that he was going to be present with the Lord. And as I thought about all of the things that Ron had to look forward to, because he knew that his destiny, that his future was in heaven, there was a few that I could think of. And the Bible says that comfort one another with these things. And so I want to comfort you with a few of these things here today. Well, this is what Ron had to look forward to. So even though we miss Ron's physical presence, we can find comfort in these things. The first is this, that Ron had the ability to look forward to a face-to-face meeting with his Savior, the God of the universe. The Jesus Christ who loved him so much that he gave himself for him. That he was willing to give up heaven for him. Yes, the whole world. You know, when you say, for God so loved the world, that is true. But Ron knew that for God so loved Ron that he had sent his only son. It was personal to Ron. Just like faith in a generic sense isn't helpful. It has to be a personal faith that God loved me and he gave himself for me. So when I know that my Savior loved me that much, that he would give me that kind of a, that he would have that kind of a sacrifice on my behalf, that he would give me access to this future I don't deserve that is so amazing, then I can really look forward to the day that I can finally see him face to face. And this is what Paul was doing. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see in a mirror, meaning we see a little bit of it, dimly. We see a little bit of our Savior, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And you think about God's love. What makes God's love so amazing is that God knows us fully, and yet he loves us anyway. Human beings can't operate that way. That's why we have all our secrets. If people knew us fully, knew every deep, dark secret, every bit of depravity within us, we are unlovable. And so it's best that we keep some of that stuff tucked away, right? So that we can be loved. But God is the one who knows us fully, every single fact about us, and yet loves us desperately anyway. And this says that I finally am going to get to know him the way he knows me. You see, in my sin-cursed state, I know a little bit about him. And in his word, he's revealing more and more about himself to me. But eventually, when I get to see him face to face, then I'll know him as I really want to know him. And I hope you want to too. But Ron isn't waiting anymore. He's got to have that face-to-face meeting with his Savior. Pretty awesome. If you think of another thing that can give us hope, it's that Ron presently is enjoying now a life that is free from sickness and pain. And we know that Ron's last number of years were not easy. But he's free from that now. He said, if you could see me now. He's free from that. And Revelation 21:4 talks about that. And God, it says, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's a glimpse of what heaven is like. I'll tell you what, though. That other realm of eternal existence isn't like that. That's described as containing wailing and gnashing of teeth for all of eternity. As people are forced to live with the fact that they could have spent eternity with the one who loved them, and they stuck their hand up and said, in effect, I don't need you. And they're going to have to live with that reality, but forever. But Ron, not Ron, he's experiencing a life free from sickness and pain. Now he's been made whole. He has a new existence that doesn't have those aches and pains and those sorrows that we have to deal with here on earth. Which brings me to the next point we can rejoice about is that Ron has a new body now. Meeting with Ron, I know he was ready for a new body. The fact of the matter is that as we age, every one of us can say, I'm ready for a new body. Ron has a new body now. The Bible, Paul continues in 2 Corinthians 5:1, he says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, and with our death, our use of our body, our physical temporary body, that has come to an end. But we look forward to this building that we have in heaven, this new body, a house not made with hands, an eternal body that is waiting for us in heaven. Which brings me to another thing that Ron had to look forward to. See, a believer has a lot to look forward to, but this is the last thing that I wanted to bring out that Ron had to look forward to, and it was this. Not only a new body, not only a life free from sickness and pain, not only that face-to-face meeting with his Savior, but a new home. You see, the Bible says this. Jesus is speaking in John 14:1-3, when he's speaking to his followers, and he says, let not your heart be troubled, because he's about to go. He's about to ascend into heaven. You believe in God, believe also in me. Like, trust what I've been telling you is the way to say that. In my Father's house, there are many mansions or dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I've been telling you the truth all along. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is where the hope comes from, friends. In the Psalms, Psalm 23, verse 6, it says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Now, what if we just ended the verse right there? What if we just put a period here and we took this and we got rid of it? That's pretty good, right? Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, meaning this temporary life. God's goodness and grace will be poured out on me while I live this life. That's pretty amazing. That would be good. But it doesn't end there. It says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Ron is in the house of the Lord right now. Ron is not looking for some place to dwell. He has a permanent dwelling that is fixed in heaven, that is absolutely perfect, and a place that cannot be improved upon. So sometimes when we're missing him, we're going to wish he were here with us. That's true. But we'd be wishing for him to leave a perfect place to come back to an imperfect place. And he's not wishing that that were the case. And I know that's hard to wrap our minds around, but that is, those are just some of the things that Ron had to look forward to and that give us hope now, because all of those things that he was looking forward to, they've now been realized. It's a future expectation for us, but for Ron, they've been realized. It's not a future thing anymore. It's a life free from pain and sorrow. It's a face-to-face meeting every day with the Savior. It's a new body and a new home. It's been realized. It's not something that is being anticipated as some sort of a future inheritance. It's been inherited by Ron right now. Doesn't that provide comfort? And you ask, what could give Ron confidence about this? What could give Ron confidence to face death as he had? Because God always keeps his promises. God is faithful. Hebrews tells us, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. In the same book, we're told that God promises to never forsake his children. John has said that in many instances too, when he says, talks about believing in Christ and having access to that eternal life that only Christ can provide. But you see, Ron, as he was thinking about these truths, he could have this confidence not because of anything that he had done. Think if your confidence for the future was based on whether or not you had been faithful or reliable, or you had checked off all the boxes, that your ability to have confidence in the future was conditioned on what you had done for God. Do you think Ron could have confidently faced eternity if that was the case? How could he know if he had checked off all the boxes? How could he know if he had been faithful enough? Thank God that Ron's confidence came not from thinking about what he could do for God, but knowing what God had done for him. Thank God that Ron could have that confidence, knowing that this isn't all about my faithfulness to God. It's about God's faithfulness to me. So he could go through life knowing that I have this future inheritance that is sure. It is not something that might happen. It is sure and it is fixed in heaven, not because of who I am, but because of who God is. Not because of what I've done, but because of what God has done for me. So that is why Ron could have that confidence as he went through life. He knew that God had promised him that he would never forsake him. And Hebrews 13:5b says, for he himself, Jesus, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Not I'll be with you sometimes, and if you don't mind your P's and Q's, I'll abandon you then. I'll be with you through thick and thin. I'm with you, and I'm going to hold on to you, and I'll never let you go. And that's what gives the Christian hope. That's what gives the Christian confidence. And the last thing that gave Ron confidence was knowing this as a fixed reality, that nothing can separate a believer from God's love. It always comes back to God's love. That's why God wanted to rescue me to begin with. That's why God graciously provided for me in this life. And that's why God provided a future that is sure for me as his child. It's because he loves me. Not because I have done so much for him, but because he loves me desperately and I accepted by faith what he had done for me. And Ron knew that. And he knew this verse, Romans 8:38, that gives us this confidence. It says, for I am persuaded. Another way to say this would be convinced. I am convinced that neither death, this is what we're talking about, it happens to be today because it's a memorial service for Ron, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Paul's racking his brain, making sure he tries to get everything in this list, okay? Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Nothing and no one shall be able to separate us in reference to believers in Christ, from the love of God. Nothing and no one can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But you see this? Neither death. Death cannot separate us from the love of God. death is, in many ways, it's the culmination of God's love for us as we finally get to be with him. You see, eternity is long. And what will your eternity look like? For the believer, this is what it will look like. For the believer, you can be looking forward to it. For the one who does not know God, it's nothing to look forward to. See, Ron knew that what his eternity would look like. That gave him hope and confidence. That gave him hope to face death. That gave him the ability to not have to fear what lay in front of him. And if you've placed your faith in Christ, you could have that confidence too. You could then legitimately say, this is not goodbye. This is until I see you again to Ron. But if you didn't know Christ, you'd be saying goodbye, because you'd never see Ron again, because Ron went to be with where the Savior is, and you won't. But if you're a believer, when you're saying goodbye, and as we say goodbye in a sense today, there's a sense of closure in this. It's temporary. I'm not saying goodbye. I'm saying I'll see you again, Ron. And because my life is going to be short too, it's going to be very soon. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for those reminders just of what the Christian has to look forward to and how his hope is fixed in you, not in anything he's done. And so because that hope is fixed in you, it can be absolutely sure and we can have absolute confidence in it. Thank you that you have given us those truths and you've given us those promises for times like this. Pray that we would just enjoy